Let's begin, friends. In the name of our loving God, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Thank you. So I just invite you to relax, drop your shoulders, take a deep breath, let go of any worries that you have. Just feel God's presence here with you right now. Know how much God loves you, and know that all is well. May our loving God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. God, we love you so much. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this time to come together to praise you, to worship you, to listen to you. We ask you to fill our hearts with your light, your love, and your wisdom as we listen to the word of God. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our readers this morning are Louis and Angela, and our signer is Kat.
Good morning. Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Daniel. As the visions during the night continued, I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one who looked human, but somehow more than human. This one came to the Ancient One and was led into the divine presence. Thus was conferred sovereignty, glory, and dominion. All peoples, nations, and languages became this one's subjects. This dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not be taken away, nor will this sovereign ever be destroyed. This is the word of God. Okay, and if you would repeat after me, our psalm response today is from the 93rd Psalm. The Lord is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty. The Lord rules in splendor robes. Robed is the Lord and girt about with strength. God has made the world firm, not to be moved. The Lord is robed in majesty. Your throne stands firm from of old. From everlasting you are, O Lord. Your decrees are worthy of trust indeed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, for length of days. The Lord is robed in majesty.
Today's second reading is a reading from the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, who has made us into a kingdom, priests for God our Creator, to God be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Behold, the Anointed One is coming amid the clouds. And every eye will see, even those who pierced him. All the peoples of the earth will lament. Yes. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the Word of God.
God's peace be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. This is a dialogue between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others been telling you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate said, "So You are a king? Jesus said, You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth will listen to my voice. The Gospel of the Lord. Last Tuesday, I returned from Cuba. I spent a week there with my friend John Erb. I just felt I wanted to connect with the Cuban people, especially after years of U.S. embargo and condescending attitudes by our government toward their government. Just wanted to do some citizen diplomacy and connect with the people. It's actually very easy to get in there. Just buy a visa at the departing airport, which was Newark for us. And you just walk in there. They don't ask any questions. On the way back, no questions, just very easy. Through Airbnb, we got two random families to stay with, one in Havana, the biggest city, and one in a small town called Trinidad. I didn't meet hardly anybody that spoke English, so I had to use my terrible Spanish to get by. It was my first time in a socialist country. There's no stock market. The government owns 90% of the businesses. So if you have a taxi, you can own the taxi, but the agency belongs to the government, so you turn your profits over to the taxi agency, and they give you some money back. If you're a farmer, you can own your own land, you can have your own cows, but you can't kill your cows. The government takes the cows, kills them, and gives you some money back. If you want to live in a house, you can own your own house, but you can't sell the house. The government will sell it, give you some of the money back. Although that is starting to change, we did see a few for sale signs. So the government takes a lot. What does the government give back? Three major things: free food, free education, and free health care. So food, everybody gets $30 a month for food. No matter what your income is, every single person, man, woman, or child, gets 30 bucks. The average person makes $20 a month. If you're a doctor, you make $40, so they're at the high end. But everybody gets $30 for food. You can buy rice, beans, fruit, vegetables, eggs, butter, and chicken, the basics. Nobody is starving. I didn't see any soup kitchens, no homeless shelters. It seems to be like everybody's getting fed. So free food, free education. Education is free in elementary school, high school, and college. You can go all the way through college and never have any college loan. So that's a big burden for the people in our country to have these loans, student loans. But it's free all the way through. And if you're in elementary school or high school, you get free breakfast and free lunch. If you're in college, you get free breakfast, free lunch, and free dinner the entire time you're there. Healthcare is free. It's one of the best healthcare systems in the world. It trains hundreds of doctors that go to other countries. As a matter of fact, five of the doctors in our hospital in Haiti were trained in Cuba. People seem very healthy there. There's clinics in every town, and they do a lot of preventive healthcare. The biggest thing I noticed in Cuba was that there was no crushing poverty. I didn't see the poverty that I saw in Haiti or Mexico. Although people don't have a lot, I only saw three beggars, and they were in front of big churches. And the Cubans are extremely proud of their country. They love their country. They love their national heroes, Fidel Castro and Che Guevara. Matter of fact, they insisted on driving us up to see their houses. We saw the house of Fidel Castro, the house of Che Guevara, and there's signs all over the place, all over Cuba, gracias Fidel, gracias Fidel, gracias Fidel. They are so grateful for these men liberating them from the 1% that was oppressing them in 1959. The other thing I noticed about Cuba was how safe it was. You can walk through any city at any time of the day or night and not be afraid. They have very good gun control. No automatic weapons are allowed in the country. Cuba has an average of 55 people that die of firearms every year. In the whole country, 55 people. So after living in the United States, with all the mass shootings and the hate crimes against Jews and African Americans, it was refreshing to go to a place of nonviolence. Nonviolence. That's the issue today in the gospel. Jesus is talking about nonviolence with Pilate. So at the trial, Pontius Pilate says, Are you a king? And Jesus says, you say I am a king. What does that mean? Well, basically he's saying, depends on what you mean by a king. If you're talking about your kind of king, like your brutality and your violence that you'll use in the Roman Empire, no, I'm not like that. I'm a different kind of king. If I was like you, Pilate, I would have soldiers defending me right now, but I'm not like you. There's no fighting in my kingdom. There's no violence in my kingdom. I'm a nonviolent king. And then Jesus showed what that nonviolence was like. So when Jesus was arrested, he didn't fight back. The only military command Jesus ever gave anyone was to Peter, put down the sword. When Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus healed the ear of his enemy. It was the last act as a free man for Jesus. When the high priest slapped him on the face, he did what he asked us to do, turned the other cheek, didn't fight back. And on the cross, he forgave all his Roman soldier executioners. So he was a nonviolent king. He was the Lamb of God. That's why they call him the Lamb of God, not the Wolf of God. The wolf is a predator. The lamb is a nonviolent animal. And Jesus asks us to be lambs of God as well. I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. It's dangerous out there, but I want you to be different. I don't want you to be violent. I want you to be nonviolent like lambs. Do not inflict suffering on anyone. We can practice nonviolence in small ways, especially in our speech. We have a chance every day to use nonviolent language. One day somebody was insulting the Buddha over and over again. They were insulting the Buddha, and finally the Buddha says, let me ask you something. If somebody gives you a gift and you refuse to accept it, who in the end is the owner of the gift? A little disconcerted, the man said, it's the person trying to offer the gift. And the Buddha said, yeah, that's right. Your insults, I don't accept them, and thus they remain with you. To return insults only escalates into an argument that can turn violent. So when somebody insults you, don't accept it. Let them keep it. What helps me is to say, nobody can attack me. You can attack my ego, but you can't attack me. That's different. Go ahead and attack my ego. It's not me. Why would Pilate want to kill Jesus if he was nonviolent? Because Jesus was a threat to his kingdom. He was a rival king. That's because Jesus empowered the little people and challenged those who were powerful. He lifted up the nobodies and he threatened their oppressors. He even staged a peace demonstration on Palm Sunday against the Roman military. That did not go unnoticed by Pontius Pilate. He was executed 6 days later. Now, 33 years earlier, when Jesus was a baby, he was still a threat by another king, King Herod. He was a rival king, and Herod tried to kill him. Although King Herod was unsuccessful, his successor, Pontius Pilate, carried it out, and he executed Jesus. Jesus was killed for the same reason Martin Luther King was killed. Dr. King was an apostle of nonviolence. He came out against the Vietnam War. He advocated equality for the races. So he empowered the blacks, and he challenged white supremacy. Very similar to Jesus. He empowered the people at the bottom, and he challenged the people at the top. Now, over the years, we have tried to tame Jesus. His ethic of nonviolence is so radical that a lot of us can't handle it. And so we tried to notch him down. Even the church. We invented the just war theory. We've all heard of that, justifying war. There's no just Holocaust. There's no just slavery. So how can there be a just war? Thomas Jefferson was another person who tried to tame Jesus. He tried to create a different kind of gospel, because he saw Jesus as an ethical teacher. And he literally took a scissors and he cut out the miracles and certain statements that he didn't like that made him uncomfortable. Because he wanted Jesus, who did not threaten him. After all, Jefferson was a slave owner, and he wanted somebody that wouldn't bother his conscience. So in the end, Jefferson ended up with a Jesus who is very much like Jefferson. Is that what we want? Someone like ourselves? Or someone who calls us to something much higher? Another example of trying to tame Jesus is today's prosperity gospel. You've heard of that. That's the belief that God rewards the rich, that God rewards the people with just the right kind of faith. If you have just the right kind of faith, God's going to reward you materially. It puts humans at the center, and it puts God at our service. God becomes a cosmic bellhop, ready to wait on us. God do this, God do that. And President Trump's American dream dovetails with the prosperity gospel, that God blesses the rich, especially if you're white. But Jesus' kingdom is just the opposite. The poor are blessed, not the rich. In Jesus' eyes, the caravan at the border at Tijuana right now has the blessing, not the guards on the American side. The blessing resides with the poor. Because Jesus came to reverse the social order, not to affirm it. Yes, I'm a king, but I'm not like you, Pilate. I'm a nonviolent king. A warrior came up to a holy man, came up to a monk one day and said, I'm the mightiest man in the world. Ask me to do something mighty. So the monk said, okay, chop off that branch on that tree. So he takes out his sword, he goes, whoosh, the branch falls to the ground. Ask me to do something else mighty. The monk said, okay, put the branch back on the tree. He said, are you crazy? Nobody can do that. And the monk said, sir, you are the crazy one for thinking that to be mighty means to cut and wound and destroy. Anybody can do that. To be truly mighty means to restore, to heal, and to forgive.
Say with me, how great I love you.